Moonlight Madness, an event that we are planning here and has been in the planning stages for some time. And as Billy mentioned just a few moments ago, this is connected very heavily with a project that Enoch has been involved in. There are several levels of participation in the Labs of Leaders program, and there is a fairly new level that they have introduced, maybe just in the last couple of years at the most. It's called the Red Coat Award. The reason it's called that is because Brother Jack Zorn, that started Labs of Leaders 50 years ago, he always wears a red coat. And so it's kind of a little bit of a tip of the hat to him in that respect. But it is a very intense level of a young man, particularly who's been in the program for a long time, and accomplished several things, but particularly during the last year or so of that, doing some things of pretty big undertaking, and there is a project involved with that. And Enoch tossed around several ideas in his mind. I talk about him a little bit tonight because he's at Owens Crossroads for their Quiet Youth Devotional, but he tossed around a few ideas and finally decided on having this thing with a Moonlight Madness, a youth event, youth rally in the middle of the night, a stay up all night youth rally, and that seemed to please the folks who were kind of helping him decide some of these things, working with Labs of Leaders, and so that's kind of how this whole idea was born late last fall. And Enoch has been working very diligently on this, and this is kind of Enoch's thing. I have not done a whole lot on this myself, except, you know, he's asked me a few things and offered my counsel or advice when I can, but this has pretty much been his deal in doing a lot of this planning, asking, and all of this. And so this is his project, and he's been doing very fine on it. I'm very, very proud of him, if I can say that, you know, if you'll let me say that for just a moment here as Dad. We are going to be in the middle of this a week from tonight. Next Sunday night, the plan is we're going to have our regular 5 p.m. assembly. And then after that, about 7 o'clock, we're opening up registration. Some people may come earlier than that. There may be some here even for our 5 p.m. assembly. I don't know. And then the event officially will kick off at 8 p.m. Brother Jerry Elder, who has been a youth minister for about 35 years in Columbia, Tennessee, will be speaking for us, and he'll be here during the night with us. Brother Jerry is a man that I admire and respect very, very much. He's given his life to youth work. He's given his life to helping and encouraging young people, and we're very pleased that he was going to be able to work this into his schedule to be with us a week from tonight. So we're looking forward to Jerry being here. The lesson he'll have at 8 o'clock. We hope many of you can stay for that lesson. Many of you have been given some assignments, and you're going to be here anyway, whether you want to be or not. But we appreciate you so very, very much just stepping up to the plate. And you've been voluntold to do some things, you know, as it's sometimes said. And you've come through in such a fine way. And I've always highly admired this congregation for the way that you come through in things like that. And I appreciate you very much, and I think this is somewhat of an experiment next Sunday night. I don't know of any youth rally that's been an overnight thing, you know, that I'm really aware of, so it's a little bit of an experiment. We got about 100 people registered who are going to be coming to this, plus all of us and some other youth leaders and so on. So we're looking forward to it. I did, you know, I told Enoch at the beginning of it, he was saying, how many people do you think have come to this? I said, I have no idea. You know, this is kind of something that's never really been done that I'm aware of, at least around here recently. And I said, but I will tell you, if 1,000 people show up, I'm leaving. So it is completely your project then. So, but we are looking forward to this. And again, we appreciate your help. You know, you're giving your time, you're giving your money, and you're giving your encouragement. And it will be for all these young people who are going to be here. And we are investing in the church, not even for the future. We're investing in the church now. You know, I disagree with the statement that the youth are the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. They're the leaders of tomorrow. And they're quickly becoming the leaders even of today, or at least the next day. But they are certainly the church of today. And we'll have some very fine young folks here next Sunday. and they'll be with us during the night. We're looking forward to this, and we appreciate your help so very much. As I mentioned this morning, we're taking part two of our lesson from 1 Peter chapter 3. And because this is Valentine's Day this week, there's some important matters that maybe we need to think about in regard to some things that are said in 1 Peter chapter 3 about husbands and wives. And again, to put the reminder out on you husbands out here, you know, it is this Thursday, is Valentine's Day. And if you haven't done something special for your sweetheart yet, you've got a little while. But I do want to tell you, Valentine's candy has gotten kind of expensive these days. I mentioned this morning in Bible class, I think it was, but I mentioned this morning that Celine and I had a little bit of free time together last night. We ended up celebrating real big by going to Waffle House, but we also went to Walmart. I guess it was everything that was WA. I don't know. But we bought a few things at Walmart last night, and just some ordinary things. We bought some candy bars for the event that's going to be here, and a few little things like that. Celine bought some stuff for her class and some little gifts and a few things like that. But we only bought 16 things on the receipt here, and this is a copy of it. And when the girl hit the button, and I stuck my card in, and she hit the button, and the total came up as $1,015.75. It's right here, subtotal. And she said, what? She said, jerk your card out of that machine. And so I pulled it out, and it said sale canceled. And she got to looking, and we bought a little four-pack of ring pops. You know, that's a sucker on a ring, you know, that kids really like. A little four-pack of ring pops, $1,001. One of the customer service guys came over there, and he said, oh, no, it's been doing that all day. So if you want to drive your sales up, you know, or you know, break your bank account, just go buy some ring pops at Walmart. That's the one up on Winchester, not far past your place. But Valentine's Day candy is getting kind of on up there. Husband and wives, you've heard this before, but just to share again, the 7 years of a married cold. Year number one, the wife has a cold. Year number one, the husband says, sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is bad there, but I've already arranged with the floor nursing superintendent to bring you some food from your favorite Italian restaurant every day. Second year of the married cold. Wife has a cold. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've already called Dr. Miller, and we're going to take you over there. Now, you go to bed like a good little girl. Third year of a married cold. Wife has a cold. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling lousy. I'll bring you something. Do we have any canned soup? Fourth year of a married cold. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished vacuuming, you better lie down. Fifth year of a married cold. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year of a married cold. Would you stop sneezing? Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Seventh year of a married cold. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting there barking like a seal. There may be truth, more truth to that than fiction, I don't know. But as we think about 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we looked at the first six verses that tell us a lot about... That was a hit over here, I tell you. That tell us a lot about the wife and the role and the responsibility of the wife. But verse 7 is about the husband. And like I pointed out this morning, you ladies, it took six whole verses to get you straight. Only one verse for the men. But notice that verse starts with likewise. So, you know, everything that's said before. So actually, we get all seven verses. You only get six. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As we think about this particular text, there are some very serious things said here regard to the responsibilities of a husband. In fact, there are three that we're going to break down from this particular text. The Holy Spirit thought it significant enough and important enough to inspire men like Peter and Paul and other parts of the Bible in regard to telling us some important things about marriage and about husband and wife relationships. And it's a very appropriate time of year, but any time of year is an appropriate time to think and remind ourselves of some of these truths. So here, three responsibilities given to the husband from 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Number one, live with your wife. And most of the husbands are saying, I got it! I got that covered. You know, we have the same house key, sleep in the same room. You know, I got it. Live with your wife. You know, some translations say dwell with your wife. Well, the idea here, while it may seem very obvious, you know, live with your wife, the idea here really is probably better translated as dwell. It means close companionship, a deep down togetherness relationship. That's what it means to dwell with. Not just share a roof with, not just share a house with, but you dwell with this person with close companionship, close friendship, and you are together in a deep down kind of way. When Moses was recording the creation of the home with Eve being presented to Adam, and Adam's reaction, you know, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Moses recording that, and the Holy Spirit guiding Moses in that recording, says, and for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Yes, that's obviously talking about the physical relationship, but it's so much more than that. It's dwelling together emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. And live, dwell with your wife. The husband's responsibility to dwell with his wife is to do all that he can to cultivate a domestic relationship of harmony and love and a spiritual aura that just kind of characterizes the whole relationship. You build an in-depth relationship with your wife. You build an in-depth relationship with your partner, with your spouse. Not with your job or not with anyone else, but with the person you marry. You know, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So you set out from dwelling with your family, your parents, and you make that transition and you dwell with your wife, and the two become one. And there's a companionship, a harmony, a love that is there. Dwell with your wife. But notice the text as we look at that. Also, I think we can draw a conclusion about what the opposite of that would be. And kind of like we did this morning in looking at the responsibilities of a wife, we said, well, here's what the principle says in the text, but here's what the opposite is that should be avoided. Well, here's an opposite that should be avoided. And the opposite that should be avoided by all husbands is this: sharing your living with your wife, providing a living with your wife, but not sharing your life. The opposite of dwelling with your wife is the scenario for a man provides for his wife financially, perhaps in many ways, and does it in a fine fashion. But he only shares his living, and he doesn't share his life. He doesn't share his heart. He doesn't share his mind. He doesn't share his soul. And the two really aren't becoming one. Hopefully, your wife married you and not your paycheck. When Celine married me, I didn't even have one of those. But it's about sharing your life. It's about sharing your heart and your soul. Some husbands provide for their wives financially speaking, in a fine way. They give them every material comfort that I guess can be imagined. They meet every need, and they provide many of the wants that are there. And then these same husbands are dumbfounded because their wife isn't happy. And they can't figure it out. And maybe the reason the wife isn't happy is because she doesn't want your money. She wants you. She doesn't want your wallet. She wants your heart. And while maybe some men might say it's a lot easier to give up my wallet than to give up my heart. You see, the principle of the Bible here about dwelling with your wife is cultivating and building that relationship where we give our heart. Live or dwell implies the idea of being at home with. That I'm at home with this person. And sharing my heart and sharing my life can never be replaced with things. I need to spend consistent time with my wife. Husbands need to spend consistent time and make it a priority to block out and to prioritize consistent time with their wife. Dwell with your wife. Number two, understand your wife. Now, number one, live with your wife. You men are saying, got that. Number two, understand your wife. You may be saying, I don't know. Okay, suddenly we ratcheted it up a few notches here. This might get a little more challenging. Notice it says, dwell with your wife with understanding. New King James Version says, with understanding, according to knowledge. Literally, this could be translated, dwell together according to knowledge. The success, the marital happiness and success and spiritual joy that your marriage ought to have, the success of dwelling with your wife is in direct proportion to your knowledge and understanding of her. So you got to work at it. You got to put your heart into this to understand this person that you're married to. That calls for a sensitive spirit. Notice it says, dwell with your wife. Literally, it could be according to knowledge. New King James says, dwell with them with understanding. There ought to be a willingness on the part of a husband to listen to his wife and to communicate with her. To find that understanding. To understand her. For her to understand you. And for you to build that harmony and continue to cultivate and build that relationship that the two are becoming one. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is when a husband uses intimidation or force, or he's just a plain old bully. And he is demanding in his attitude and his treatment of his wife. You know, this morning we talked about a negative characteristic of the wife is that she's manipulative sometimes. The negative characteristic of the man in this case is he refuses to try to understand her. He refuses to try to dwell with her according to knowledge. And so he just uses force and intimidation. He doesn't really care what she thinks. He doesn't really care how she feels. And his perspective on this marriage is, I'm in charge. You're to kowtow to me. You're to do what I say. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, men may come out of a situation where they are the boss at work. They do the hiring and the firing. They do all the promoting, and they take care of all that kind of business. They're the supervisor. They're whatever it may be. And they're in charge, and they unfortunately forget that when they walk through the threshold of the door of their own home, that they're no longer on the clock back at work, and that they didn't hire their wife to work for them. This is a very different kind of relationship. And you don't treat your wife like an employee. You don't treat your wife like somebody that you don't respect. And if you're unhappy with her abilities or her job performance, you don't fire her. Sadly, that's what happens so many times in the world. Because you see, if a man just throws his weight around all the time and says, you know, I run the show here, I'm the boss, you got to get everything approved by me. Well, he may say he's the boss, but he's certainly not a very good one. And eventually a wife will grow to resent him. And a wife will grow to maybe even be afraid of him. And you've got a very, very unhealthy relationship. You've got a very, very unhealthy dynamic that's existing in that home. And it's going to collapse. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. It's going to collapse. Unless something changes. So the text says, you know, that's the negative side of it. But the text says, dwell with them with understanding. Understand your wife. Have a sensitive spirit. This biblical idea of submission, and we talked about this a good bit this morning in the Bible class hour from Titus chapter 2, does not mean that the wife is a doormat. It does not mean that she is an inferior. It does not mean that she can be treated any old kind of way and she's always going to be there, because she may not be. Not if you're insensitive, intimidating, and just try to throw your weight around and treat your wife in a very demanding, forceful, unkind way. So have that sensitive spirit to dwell with them with understanding. Number 3, honor your wife. Number 1, live with your wife. Number 2, understand your wife. Number 3, honor your wife. Notice the text says, when we look back at 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel. That idea of weaker vessel, we'll say a little more about this in just a moment, does not imply any kind of inferiority. It does not mean she is mentally weaker, spiritually weaker, emotionally weaker. About the only thing that I can basically understand from this text is that, and science would kind of back you up on this, is that most women are physically weaker than most men. Now, I know some women that can change a tire without a jacket. But, you know, that's the exception, all right? But we understand that probably what's being talked about here when women are called the weaker vessel is that they are physically weaker. But again, no man's ever given childbirth, so that might be closer than we think is. Honor your wife. Giving honor to the wife. That means that you assign her a place of honor. This is a deliberate decision and a deliberate action and a deliberate behavior on the husband's part. He gives her honor. He assigns her honor. He deliberately does this. And many men might hear words like this and say, "Oh, sure, I do that all the time." Well, I guess we like to think that we do, and I'm sure sometimes we succeed, but does she know it? That you honor her? Have you told her lately? I want to go back to Proverbs 31 for just a minute, the text that we referred to this morning, that grand chapter about the woman called the virtuous wife. Proverbs 31 verse 10 starts to, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies." The woman that is described here, of course, is the ideal woman. I think any woman would be absolutely mentally, emotionally, physically and spiritually exhausted trying to do everything that this woman does every day. This is the ideal, obviously. But what we're talking about here is honoring the wife. We're talking about here communicating, the husband communicates that to his wife. He lets her know this. Now, I want you to look in the text at verses 28 and 29. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Well, you know, we understand that. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. What does he do? He rises up and he calls her blessed, but and he praises her. Verse 29 is what he says. Many daughters have done excellently or virtuously, but you excel them all. Verse 29 is what the husband says. Many women, he says, have done well. This is what a husband is saying to his wife. Is this an instance of a husband giving honor to his wife? The husband is saying to his wife, you know, I know a lot of women. And I know a lot of good women. And I know a lot of good women who have done a lot of good things and they've done really well, but you're the top. You're the best. In my book, you are number one. That's giving honor to a wife. That is paying her the tribute and the honor that she so richly deserves. Brother Hugo McCord translates the words for a weaker vessel as delicate. Give her honor as the delicate vessel, the delicate member of the family. I want to illustrate that just a little bit. I brought a couple of things here to illustrate this. This is a saucer and cup from my house. And this is what we call restaurant ware. And this is tough stuff. These dishes may be older than me, but they've been around a long time. And I mean, you know, you could drive a nail with these, okay? If anybody ever broke into my house, I'm throwing these dishes at them, okay? I mean, these are tough dishes. It is almost impossible to break these. We have some plates, not just saucers. We have some plates of this size that are everyday dishes. We have had these plates for 27 years, and we've broken two. And we dropped one of them flat on the floor from almost 6 feet in the air, and it only broke in half. These are tough. These are not delicate. This is a piece of my grandmother's china. When my grandmother died 3 years ago, some of us in the, she had a set of china, and some of us in the family, we sort of split it up because we all wanted a few pieces of it. I got four teacups and four saucers thinking I have four kids. These are, I don't know, 45, 50 years old probably. These are delicate. These are china. You hold this up to the light, you know, real closely, you can just about see right through it. I'm not going to beat these on the side of the podium. These are delicate. Treat your wife like this. Not this. Because she is the delicate vessel. The opposite of that would be treating her like this. It's just common and ordinary and every day, and you take her for granted. I was talking with a man one time who had done a lot of marriage counseling, and he said that he had talked with a woman one time who had been married for several years, and that the woman said, I feel kind of like his hat. You know, men used to wear hats a lot, you know. And she said, I feel kind of like his hat. You know, he puts me on when he needs me, And then the rest of the time he takes me off and he throws me on a hat rack or up in the top of the closet and ignores me. That's treating a wife as something common and ordinary and everyday. Some wives do all they can to be the best wife that they can, and God bless them because they're totally unappreciated. That is not honor. That is not what this verse is talking about. Most men would quit their jobs and look for another one if their supervisor treated them that way, day after day after day. Most men, if their boss treated them the way they treat their own wives, would look for a new job. Some men are even unfaithful sexually to their wives, in spite of having a wife who loves them and who has done everything she can to make their home what God intends for it to be. That's not honor. Husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel, the delicate vessel. And as being heirs together, let's draw it to a conclusion. Live with your wife, understand your wife, and honor your wife. Being heir, because you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now notice how verses 1 through 7, wife, husband, and now here in the last sentence, the Holy Spirit through Peter ties it all back together by saying that you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now here's something for both husband and wife. And husbands, you do this so that your relationship with God will be all that it can be, and your prayers may not be hindered. I remember some time back ago being deeply convicted by this verse, because I realized that because of some of the things I had done, some of the things that I had said, that I wasn't really everything that I needed to be as a Christian husband. And I remember reading this verse and thinking about this verse and realizing God isn't listening to me anymore. I was convicted. And I try to read my Bible every day. And on my phone, I have a Bible app. And I have 8 scriptures highlighted on my Bible app. And I flip to those. And I try to do that every day. I don't always make it every day. But there are 8 scriptures that are intended to help me be the kind of man that I need to be, and be the kind of father I need to be, and be the kind of husband that I need to be. One of those scriptures is 1 Peter 3:7. I read that to keep my life right with God and to keep my life right with my family. Because this text says if my life is not right with my family, then my life is not right with my God. And I want to keep them both as right as a can. So this evening, as we think about the invitation of Christ, and we think about being heirs together of the grace of life, that wonderful grace that God has shown us, that wonderful grace that we know through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we obey His plan, His command, and we follow His teaching and His leading, that through my baptism into the name of Jesus, my sins can be washed away, and that I have the right relationship with God, and that I can maintain that right relationship with God by walking in the light as He is in the light, and I can maintain that right relationship with God by also maintaining the right relationship with my family, my physical family, my spiritual family. Is that where you are? I hope so. But if it's not, it's where you can be. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You can do that tonight. We can baptize you tonight into Jesus. And He can add you to the church. Maybe your life with God or with your family or someone else is not what it ought to be, and you need to repent. You need to make your life right. Make it right with God. Make it right with those you hurt. Make it right with whoever you need to make it right with. But we encourage you, make it right. And be an heir of the grace of life. If you are in need of responding to the invitation of Christ, will you come tonight to stand and we sing?